chapter 10 again. And I will not read the passage this morning, just the first five verses of Romans. And I'm now on the subject, still on the subject of the primary attribute of believing. Now let me just go through this just kind of as a way of review. So far we have looked at the fact that both Israel of Paul's day, and I've mentioned to this effect that much of professing Christianity in our day, they have missed Christ.
Yes, sir.
They've missed Christ. And their missing Christ is not simply some accident. It wasn't something over out of the way. You know, Israel of Paul's day, they had the law. They had the prophets.
Yes, sir.
They had the scripture. They had weekly meetings in the synagogues where the word of God was read.
Yes, sir.
And yet they missed Christ. And that's what Paul says when he, it's what Paul means when he says that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But it's much more than just missing it. The way Paul puts it here when he says they have not submitted themselves lets us know Paul is saying it is an actual willing rejection of Christ as the righteousness of God. And specifically they do so, it's manifest in the fact that they are constantly going about to establish their own righteousness. One of the telltale manifestations of a person's lack of conversion is they're continually going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, as I said, Paul uses this phrase, this one phrase that kind of spotlights or highlights the reason or gives the reason why I say this title, the primary attribute of believing is to submit to Christ as the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now it is not submitting to Christ as being sovereign. Okay? And I don't simply mean that in a doctrinal way. There's not a one of us in this place today that is truly submitted to the sovereignty of Christ. Every time we ask why,
exactly,
that is a lack of submission to the sovereignty of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Every time we question a circumstance,
yes, sir,
that is a lack of submission to the sovereignty of Christ. I'm not up here telling you this is what I do and you ought to be like this. I submit, you ought to all as well. I'm saying we don't submit to the sovereignty of God.
Sure.
We submit to the truth of it.
And
there are times when by the grace of God, Him working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, we submit to His sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
But that's not what we are by nature.
Exactly.
And even by nature, we are not submissive to Christ as the righteousness of God.
That's true.
For instance, I'll give you an example of this. Have you ever, I'm not saying you always necessarily do this, but have you ever realized you've done something wrong and then say, well, I need to pray to God that I don't do that again? You know what that is? Huh? Or I need to read my Bible more, or I need to pray more. You see? Yeah, it works. But works ain't bad. It's not bad not wanting to do that anymore. But it's generally the underlying principle is somehow I have to make up for what I've done.
Yeah, exactly.
When if we recognize that what we did was the flesh, and you cannot make up for the flesh.
Exactly.
Scripture says that we are to confess our sins.
Amen.
Not make up for our sins.
Exactly.
Isn't that what it says? Yet that's not what most people preach. Now they'll say, confess your sins. But they think you're supposed to make up for your sins. and it can't be done. So Paul uses this word, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. That is, that Christ is God's righteousness. And he equates that with believing, right? And let me read that part. I just want to look at that again. Verse 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. It is though Paul is saying they are so busy, they've missed the right way. You see that? Their busyness was not a good thing because they were so busy, they've missed the right way. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves, that is, bowed down to.
Yes.
Bowed down themselves, as it would be put here. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So then, what is the righteousness of God? It's a person.
Yes, sir.
But who is he righteousness for? It is to everyone that believeth. To believe is to submit.
Yes,
to submit is to believe. Now last week I talked about faith and its source. And just as a brief reminder, I will ask the question, what is the source of this kind of faith? What's the source of this kind of faith? God is the source of this kind of faith.
Amen.
Any other faith is not a spiritual faith.
That's it.
It's of the flesh. There are countless thousands of people who believe in another gospel, which Paul says is actually not another.
Right.
But it's generally what it is. It's the truth of, it's the gospel of Christ, and then they pervert it. Twist it. They deny the truth of it. But there are thousands and probably millions, if the percentages were known, there are millions and millions of people who believe in that false gospel. They believe it. David, they have faith in it. They have faith. Faith is not something foreign to the flesh. This kind of faith is what is foreign to the flesh. That faith that accompanies salvation, that faith that is connected to salvation, that faith of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. That, not of yourselves. You see, this kind of faith and this believing isn't something that mankind works up from within himself or herself. It's what God gives. But here's the question, how does that faith come? What's the manner in which faith comes? And I use that word for a reason. What's the manner in which faith comes? Well, automatically, someone will say, aha, it tells us how faith comes right in our chapter.
Yeah.
Right? Romans chapter 10, that's where we're at. And look at it, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know what I'm going to say to you this morning? That's not true. It don't scare you, does it? You know why I say that? Because look at it. If you have if you have an appropriate Bible, and it uses these words, the words I just quoted to you, if you have an appropriate Bible, it will let you know that one word doesn't belong in that place. That place there, right? Paul's not talking about how faith comes. Paul is talking about how faith is manifested.
Yeah.
Not how it comes. Look, so then faith, doesn't it cometh, take it out, because it's not there.
Exactly.
And they put it in the context. They put it here. Why? I don't know.
Yeah.
Because it's just not there. Faith doesn't come by hearing, because if it did, then everyone who heard would what? Have faith. Right? If faith comes by hearing, if that's what it takes, if that's the manner through which God gives faith, and faith comes by hearing, then what would happen when you hear?
You'd have
You've had faith. Now somebody said, but there's the election. Well, you think you've got the answer, do you? Well, see, there's the election. Some people are elected, some people are not. Well, that is true.
Yeah.
There are those who are chosen by God. There are those who are rejected by God. But election is not the distinguishing factor of how or the manner in which faith comes. One thing, first of all, the elect by nature have nothing more in them than the reprobate do. By nature, the elect are born into the exact same state as the reprobate. Okay, that's the first thing. To say that the difference is, well, one's elect and one's not, and faith comes to the elect by hearing. Okay, that's the way some people would interpret this or give a meaning to it. Faith comes to the elect by hearing. We know that's not always true either, is it? Let me give you some examples of this. Saul of Tarsus heard the gospel on two or three occasions before he was ever converted on the road to Damascus, was he not? Why did that faith then not come to him by hearing?
Exactly.
Right? You see, the fact is, if faith comes by hearing and it comes to the elect, then when the elect hear the message, what should happen? Faith should automatically come. Right? But what is the context? What is this talking about? You see, the point is here Paul's making is not how faith comes, but how faith is manifest. Look, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we believe that? Yes, we believe that.
Yes, sir.
But does that mean that if anybody just says, Lord, save me, automatically they're saved? Is that what it means? No. Because he says, he then wants to qualify this statement, right? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?
Yes.
So believing must precede calling out to him, or on him, Joe, calling on his name. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And this is the way God has fixed things. Humanity has been so created, and this wasn't lost in the fall. This wasn't lost in the fall. Humanity has been so created that he is a learning creature. Okay? That's the way. We weren't created and had everything that was to have. We are created learning creatures, and a person cannot believe, that's trust, submit to, lay hold of, love, receive something they're not even aware of. Right? That's what Paul's talking about. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, there is a process here that must take place, right?
Yes.
There has to be a proclaimer who proclaims the message. Yep. The message has to be heard then before it can be believed. And it has to be believed before that person can cry out, right? Now here's the question. Do you have to be in a place like this before you can hear it? No. Do you have to be under the actual sound of a preacher before you can hear it? There's various ways of hearing. There's various ways, Mason, that God can send a preacher. And you see, I'm a preacher. But if you know the Christ of God, so are you.
Exactly.
And I don't care if you're male or female. What distinguishes me as a male is a pastor. A pastor teacher. Every believer is a proclaimer, or ought to be, I believe to some extent they are, is a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And look, and how shall they preach except they be sent. Well, we know a lot of people are preaching, they ain't been sent.
Yeah, exactly.
But they're not preaching this message.
Exactly.
The message that has to be heard before it can be believed, Joe, and the message that must be believed before you can cry out to that one that you believe on. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But there's a kink in the way. There's a curve in the road. But they have not all... I want you to notice the word here.
Yeah.
Now Paul doesn't use the word submit, nor does he use the word believe, but it's still the same thing. But they have not all what? Obeyed. I will put it again as the primary attribute of obeying God is what? It is to bow, to submit to Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God.
Yes, sir.
That is primary obedience. All other obedience is to no avail. It's of the flesh if it doesn't flow from that kind of obedience.
Exactly.
But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias, or that is Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath... See, there he equates believed.
Yep.
Our report. In other words, we can put it this way. Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath obeyed our report. Right? Lord, who has submitted to our report. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here. One, you have to hear the report first before you can submit to it.
Yes, sir.
That's the context here, right?
Yep.
You have to hear it. Someone has to be sent to you with that message. Right?
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you, that's the way it always works.
Yes, sir.
If you find, if your conversion was outside of this, you're not converted.
Yep. That's true.
That's right, because this is the way God's ordained it. This is the way it happens. Well, I just had a dream one night and I woke up knowing the Lord of glory. No, you didn't. It don't happen that way. Well, I had a vision and God showed this to me personally. No, it don't happen that way. Even the Apostle Paul, who received direct revelation from God, did he not?
Yes, sir.
Always reverts not back to his direct revelations from God. What does he always revert back to? For it is written. Right? For it is written. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith by the report. That's the actual word.
Yeah.
So then, faith by the... What kind of faith? Is it how faith comes? No, it's how faith... What's the whole thing? It's how it's manifest.
Yes, sir.
So then, faith by the report, and the report by the word of God. Now, I've heard some who admirably trying to stand for sovereign regeneration by the Spirit of God alone, try to say that this phrase here means, so then faith by hearing, that's the ability to hear, and then hearing, that is the ability to hear, comes from the Word of God. It comes from God saying, hear. It's from God for breathing. But that's not it. The Word here, that's not the context. That's the one thing. And secondly, it's not the word used here. The word here is rhema, not logos. And rhema always, always refers to a written or spoken word. It's something that is uttered. That's the actual word, an utterance. So then faith by the report, and the report by the utterance of God. It is only in preaching the Word of God that men and women are converted. That's the truth.
That's it.
Men and women are not converted by lies. If lies, if you were converted by lies, that means you were converted to lies.
Exactly.
And God did not choose us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of a lie. God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, you may believe some things that are lies. Okay? But you're still going to believe the truth.
Exactly.
You see? Well, that's the way it begins. That's the way God does it. But there's a problem here. Is it simply hearing? Is that all there is to it? What does it say? But I say, have they not heard?
Yeah.
is hearing all there is to it. If that was all there was to it, then that's all we need to worry about. Right? It was going to be all there is. And you see, if hearing is all, if physically hearing the utterance, if physically hearing the truth of God is what brought faith, that is what manifests faith. It's what brings about believing.
Yeah.
And that's the context here. But it's not how faith comes.
Exactly.
But if that were all there was to it, then every elect person, the first time they heard the gospel, they would believe the gospel. And even our Lord's brothers and sisters, or I'll say half-brothers and sisters, did not believe the truth at first, did they? Saul of Tarsus did not believe the truth at first. What's the problem then? You got two people in this assembly, they're both elect, but they're both yet to be converted. Why is it that one is converted at this time, and then another one may be converted months or years later?
Exactly.
Was there something wrong with the message? Couldn't have been if there was a person converted the first one, was it? Is there something in that person that made the difference? Can't be, because we're all born dead in trespasses and in sins. What is the answer? The answer is, faith is not a characteristic of us. I hammered on that last week. But we're going to look at it. Now, turn to Ephesians. Galatians, chapter 5. But before I read that, let me give you two passages. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20. God pronounced toward Israel, they are a people in whom is no faith.
Yeah.
Right? You can turn back there and look at that later. See the context. I'm not being out of... He said concerning the Jews of that day, they are a people in whom is no faith. Faith did not exist in them.
Exactly.
Right? Well, we know that was them old wicked Jews. They're like that anyway. Remember? They rejected the Lord. Remember? They had him crucified. Right? We know about them old Jews. Right? Well, the Gentiles did the same thing.
Exactly right.
We, as Gentiles, we were right there with the Jews when Christ was crucified.
Yes, sir.
We were the leaders. Our people that we sprang from, they were the ones doing the killing.
That's right.
They had the tree. They had the nails, the hammers, Mason. And then Paul says this about mankind in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. All men have not faith. Another way of putting it, so it's not saying no one has faith. There are some people who have this faith, but they only have it as a gift.
Exactly.
But that's a very general statement, right? A gift. It's just a gift of God. But Paul says, all men have not faith. What he's saying is, not everyone has faith. Pray that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men.
Yep.
You see, there are some people who are unreasonable.
Yes, sir.
Over and above the unreasonables that's natural to all mankind.
Exactly.
I mean, there are some people who are truly unreasonable and wicked. They will hurt you. And there are some people in this world, when you begin to speak the truth to, when you see how they respond, it's best to shake the dust off your feet and let them alone, Joe.
Exactly.
Let them alone. They're a danger to your well-being. And somebody said, well, we're not the fear of man. That's not the point. It's not the point. The way men and women respond to the gospel is the way in which we're to respond to them. If they're receptive of it, give them more of it.
Yes, sir.
If they reject it, keep it from them.
Exactly.
Don't give them no more than what you already have. Why? Because you don't want to cast your pearls before swine.
Amen.
They'll trample those pearls. They'll trample the truths of the precious gospel of Christ under their feet. And then what will they do?
Yeah.
Then they'll turn and rend you as well.
Exactly.
That's sound advice.
Yes,
I had to learn that the hard way. So how does faith come? Well, look at Galatians chapter 5. Now this is that, what I'm going to call the classic passage of faith versus spirit. Flesh versus spirit or spirit versus flesh, right? It's this battle, Job mentioned. It's this battle. Where he says, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." That is, the word here, we usually think of lusting here as something bad. That's not what the word means. It's talking about there is this problem between, you know, lusting is a problem. It's a problem between these two things. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh.
Yes.
And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, I'm not going to go into all that. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. If you see any of these things, you can say, that is flesh.
Yes, sir.
Okay? There's no place. This is going to be black and white. This is not gray area.
Exactly.
This is black and white. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. You see adultery? Well, there's got to be some kind of exception. No, there ain't no exception. It doesn't matter if I or you are guilty of it. There's no exception for it.
Exactly.
It's flesh. Adultery. Fornication. Well, you know, we're always all young once. Yeah, we were all born dead in trespasses and sins, too.
Exactly.
We were all the enemies of God, too. It's never an excuse. Age is never an excuse. It might be among men, but it ain't before God.
Exactly.
Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That ain't talking about not washing your hands. It's talking about immorality. That's what it's talking about. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. And that's almost like enough, Paul.
Yeah.
You know? You kind of give me the idea, but he's not done yet. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. Not revilings, that's revelings. Partying. Partying. That's what it is, partying. And such like. Now, he finally said, you know, it's almost like that's enough. Because the list could go on and go on and go on.
Yes,
and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, these are two distinguished things that fight against one another, we might say. That's the way men put it sometimes, and that's all right. Nothing wrong with that phrase. What is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, variations, emulations, murders, drunkenness, reveling? What are these? Are flesh?
Yes, sir.
Right? They're flesh. And notice heresies is in there.
Yeah.
And there are people who believe heresies. So that means they have a faith in the heresy, right?
Exactly.
Heresies are believed. So there is a faith that is of the flesh.
Yeah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and there it is. Faith.
Amen.
Faith is not what God simply turns over to you and then you act on it.
Exactly.
Faith is the Spirit of God moving in someone.
Amen.
If you have faith, it's because the Spirit of God's there.
Yes, sir.
Faith is, if you have that kind of faith, it's not you that produces it. It's who? It's God that is producing it.
Sir.
I don't love you on my own any more than I love. Never mind. It doesn't matter. I don't love you on my own. I don't believe Christ on my own. I am made up of one thing and one thing only as me. That's flesh. The only thing I can believe is lies.
Yeah.
The only thing I can do is this list and much more like it.
Yeah.
That's what I am capable of in myself.
Yeah.
I'm able to do every one of those things and more.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, it takes the providential restraint of God to keep me from doing those things.
Exactly.
whether I'm elect or not.
Yes, sir.
If God leaves someone, I don't believe he ever leaves them totally to themselves, but if God ever, and we use these phrases because I just don't have another, Mason, I don't have a better word, a better phrase for it, but if God lets you go for just a moment, we are capable of any and all of these things.
Yes, sir.
And there have been times when we get little glimpses of this, don't we? Right after the fall, not long after the fall, what happened to mankind? Every thought of his heart was evil continually.
Yes, sir.
Wasn't it? Continually. Look at even Peter, when turned over to Satan for just a moment to be sifted, he curses and swears, "I don't know the so-and-so." Didn't he? That's you and me in the flesh. And that's the only thing the flesh is ever capable of. But if you see any of these other things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, it's not something God just put in you, because if God put that in you, your flesh would corrupt it. Because that's all we are by nature, is flesh. Now, our Lord set the precedent, did he? Did he not? John 3, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to turn back to it, because most everyone here ought to be quite familiar with that. Our Lord said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He doesn't name it something else. It's spirit.
Amen.
Right? So therefore, God doesn't give me faith in the flesh, does he? He has to give me faith in and through the Spirit.
Exactly.
Faith is a characteristic, I said it last week, of God and God alone. If you believe, it's God working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
There are those who equate this with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and that's not so. This is not equated with the indwelling. I heard a guy say it this morning. Heard him for just a few minutes. He talked about regenerated. So that's when the Spirit comes in to dwell forever. That's not so. Regeneration is when God gives life, and he makes that a spiritual thing. That which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. We can say it is spiritual, right?
Yes, sir.
Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 makes the distinction between the natural man and the spiritual man.
Yes.
And let me go so far as to say, faith is not a fruit of the new nature. It merely resides in the new nature. Faith is the fruit of who? The Spirit. So if anybody has faith, where does it come from?
Yes, sir.
The Spirit. It is an actual, direct fruit of the Spirit of God himself. That's why Paul is so plain in saying, it is God that works in you both to will and to do. See, if we just turned it over to the willingness, then there would be two here at battle, and who would win? You don't know who would win, would you? Huh? But if God working in you, not only to will, but what else? To do. And let us not be like some that I've heard. I feel sorry for them and angry with them at the same time. One reason is because the person who said it was a preacher. Well, you got to be willing for God to make you willing.
Yeah.
I mean, just that is just so beyond the reality of the truth of Scripture. If you're already willing, you don't need God to work in you to will. It's the very fact that we're not willing that he has to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
My time's going quickly. You see, faith comes. Now, faith is only going to be manifest through the preaching of the gospel and believing it. That's how faith is manifest. Just like love's manifest. Just like long-suffering is manifested. Just like meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why? Because these are the acts of God. Your faith is a characteristic of God, not of you, not of me. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer there speaking, and let me just so I don't misquote it. Hebrews chapter 4 said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached..." Now what do you think he's talking about? You don't even have to know the Greek there. What do you think he's talking about? The word preached. Preaching the gospel of Christ. That's the context. "But the word preached did not profit them." Why? Because they were not elect. Is that what it says? No. That's not the problem. No. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Amen. Faith's got to be there first, or you ain't never going to believe it.
Amen.
Paul did not say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to every unbeliever that believes it." That's the way most people think. Yep. That's what he's talking about.
You're right.
The gospel turns unbelievers into a believer. No, God turns unbelievers into believers.
Amen.
God does this work. Yep. No, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Now, who is revealed in the gospel? Jesus Christ. He is the gospel message. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from unbelief to belief." No. From faith to faith.
Amen.
See, if you don't have any faith in you, when you hear the gospel message, you'll leave with just as little faith in you as you had it, as you had when you leave out, after you hear it all. The gospel, and Joe, you said it, the gospel falls on good ground.
Yes, sir.
The gospel does not make good ground. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have this clearly defined. Now what is amazing is you can go to the truth of God's Word, and men will take the truth of God's Word and twist it to their own meaning. No matter what it says. Faith is not a little something. Faith is not a little package God puts in you as you are. And then all of a sudden when you hear the gospel, you begin to respond to it. Because if God left anything in me like I was, David, I would corrupt it. Because that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. It remains flesh. If you put something spiritual with it, it would corrupt it. Well, did not man do that in the beginning?
Exactly.
Adam was good. Was he not? He was created. He was made by God good. And God pronounced him very good. And what did Adam do with that? He corrupted it.
Yes, sir.
He corrupted it. Now look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained," you could say predestinated, there's nothing wrong with that, "appointed beforehand, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world," that is, foreordained what? As a lamb. He didn't become the lamb, he always has been the lamb.
Amen.
And the lamb slain. He has been, and this is going to be a lacking phrase, he's always been considered as the lamb.
Yes, sir.
Okay? He didn't become the lamb. He always has been the lamb. Because why? He was foreordained. Foreordained what? As this lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who, and notice how even Peter now, who by him do believe in God, Who does he give the credit to for believing?
Yeah.
Him.
Exactly.
Right? Not us. Not me. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, faith come from you, your faith would be in who?
Yeah.
You.
Exactly.
And that ain't a very good source to hope in.
Not exactly.
That your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in what? There he goes again.
Yeah.
Not just believing. Notice how he states it. See, everybody believes, don't you know?
Yeah.
Well, I believe. I'm a believer.
Always.
Yeah, right. You're right. Now, one, you either believe the truth. If you believe the lie, you're lost. If you believe the truth, you have to believe it because God brought you to believe it, not because you just academically decided to.
Exactly.
You see, the only key is not, well, some believe lies, some believe truth. No, some people believe truth, they just don't love it.
Yeah.
They believe it because they've been taught that. They believe that because they were born and raised that way, under that doctrine. They make great professions of it. But let me tell you, unless you believe the truth by the Spirit of God, it's to no avail. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth, and how they say, look, through the Spirit. Who gets the credit for your obeying the truth?
Exactly.
The Spirit. Unto unfeigned, as unpretended love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently, with a pure heart, fervently, being born again. So which has to come first?
Yeah.
Concerning the obeying, the believing, you know, the loving, which has to come first? This being born again.
Amen.
You see? Being born again. Now that is, let me give you this, the perfect, passive, participle, nominative, plural, masculine. Well, that's a mouthful, ain't it? The two things that really matter here, the other things actually just deal with the sentence construct. The first two things, the perfect passive, deal with the sentence construct, but they also deal with the actual doctrine of what the writer Peter is saying here. It being in the perfect tense means it's something that happened before this other stuff took place, but it has ongoing results, you see. That's the perfect tense. But it's in the passive voice. That means that you and I, if this happened, being born again. How do I get God to give me this being born again? You can't.
Exactly.
There is nothing you can do to get this to happen because it must happen passively. It happens without your knowledge of it happening. It happens without your cooperation of it happening. It happens because God Almighty says, you're born.
Yes, sir.
You're alive. You exist as a spiritual person now. He says, and you live.
Amen.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the what word of God? What word of God? There Peter uses the word logos. The new birth comes from God and God alone. Now, is the Bible corruptible? Yeah. Paul said it was. Hey, we're not as some which corrupt the word of God. You talk about corrupting Christ? Can you corrupt Christ? Can I corrupt? You cannot touch the Logos.
Exactly.
I cannot touch the Logos. I have no effect upon the Logos, no matter how many lies I tell. The Logos is who the Logos is, no matter what man says about the Logos. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Logos of God, and the which is not in there. It just says, by the Logos of God liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass. See, that's all the flesh ever will be. God's not working on the flesh. He's given a new birth.
Exactly.
You see? It's a new creation. It's something totally different than what we are by nature. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word, well, just in the English you have no idea. What word? Well, guess what? Peter doesn't use logos now. He uses what Paul uses back in Romans 10, verse 17. Rhema. But the rhema of the Lord, notice he doesn't say it lives and abides forever, does he? He said it endureth forever. And this is the rhema which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter makes a clear distinction between that which is preached unto you and that by which we are born again.
Amen.
Doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
You're not born again by me uttering truth, no matter how truthful it is. It will not happen. If it was, I'd give it to you today.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. If I thought one of you is unconverted, I'd get you in a room, lock you up, at least stay behind bars so you couldn't hit me, and I'd preach it at you.
Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
Ain't that what you could do? If it was the preached word, that, well, if they're one of God's, they're going to come around sooner or later. Not until they're given new birth. The elect rebel against the truth just as much as the reprobate do.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, anything contrary to that is actually denying the total depravity of man.
Yes, sir.
Or placing within the gospel more than what God's ordained for it. The gospel is a message that informs the regenerated heart of what to believe.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. That's what takes place. Now, the whole point is this. It had to happen to you that way or you're not a believer.
Yeah,
everything I said is that's the way it had to happen to you or you're not a believer. I don't care how much you believe.
That's it.
I don't care how what truth you believe.
Exactly.
I don't say this to be mean, but I figure there are thousands of Presbyterians that are brought up indoctrinated with this very truth. Did you know that? Indoctrinated with it. They're catechized.
Yeah.
They believe it, but it's never happened to them.
Yeah.
They believe about the new birth. They believe the new birth's necessary, but it's never happened to them. I remember Tim James making a statement how that when he heard the gospel for the first time and was saved for the first time, that's the way he put it, when a preacher preached the gospel to him, he said, I was a Calvinist. Doctrinally, I was like a gun barrel, just as straight and just as empty. I knew I was saved, even if everybody else was lost. And he come to find out what? He was the one that was lost. There are countless thousands of people, and sadly even in our own small group, that I'm afraid that this is true of. And somebody says, well, you're judging. Well, just lump it. Just lump it. You get tired of hearing. Now, I'm talking about God's Word. There are some, even in our small group, that I'm afraid they've made their profession. They believe the truth. But they've never been united to the truth by God. Because once God Almighty unites you to it, you can't get away from it.
Exactly.
No matter how hard you try. You can actively oppose it, and God will bring you down on your face. You see, when I stand here preaching to you, I'm not telling you this is what I am, and here you look up to me. No, I'm telling you here is what God's Word says, and it will happen to you in accord with the Word, the way the Word of God says it happens, or it hasn't happened at all. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm saying this because I care about people's souls. I care about the truth of God. I have seen people make great professions of faith even in this place and be baptized and then turn their back on the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
They could care less about being with God's people when they could be.
Yeah.
When they could be. Do I feel for them? Yes. Am I angry with them? Yes. Would I tell them the truth if I have the opportunity? Yes. Would it do them any good? Only unless God Almighty gives them life.
Exactly.
Only unless. You see, this thing, let me wind it up. It's almost 10 after. This thing of believing on Christ as God's righteousness has to be the work of God.
Amen.
Has to be the work of God. And you know, the only way to tell for sure if it was real It's once it starts, it never quits, and it lasts all the way to the end.
That's right.
And since I ain't made it to the end yet, yeah. I have to be constantly endeavoring to see, is it real with me?
Yes, sir.
Well, the only way to know an end is when he opens up that book that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, see, right there is your name, Walter. That's the only way to know for sure, Joe.
Exactly.
You know, it's the only way to know for sure. Scripture does say we can know, but it doesn't say you can know for sure. Because you never know for sure enough to where you know today and tomorrow's settled, you don't have to worry about it.
Exactly.
You see, the problem is, with most folk, they don't worry about it.
Yeah.
I've got it.
Yeah.
You ask them. Well, I know I'm not with you all. I don't attend. I don't come over there. But I got it.
Yeah.
You got something, all right. If I could give you a pill for it, I would.
Yeah.
You know? And if it broke you out in hives, maybe you'd get rid of it. But the fact is, only God can put this within you.
Exactly.
If you love being here with God's people, if you love fellowshipping with God's people, if you love the gospel of Christ, it's because God Almighty is doing that in you.
Yes.
Not because of anything you are.
Exactly.
Father, I pray that as we part our ways, that we may be mindful of this, reminded of this, that Christ alone is our righteousness. That every time that we put our hands to perform our own righteousness before you, we should acknowledge it for what it is, flesh, undone, and sinful. And Lord, we pray for this coming Friday that we may be enabled to gather back together again and to see these two people joined in marriage. And Lord, that we may rejoice and encourage them in it. I ask in Christ's name, amen.